275. The verse we had before us was verse 24, but perhaps we could read the chapter if someone cares to read it.
Be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disbelieved, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his precious light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing they may put the silence to ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and Gentile, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your fault, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls.
We sometimes get discouraged in our meetings here and there because there are difficulties that come up, displays of the flesh and this kind of thing. But as we read the epistles, do we find any of them that have no correction to give to those to whom they're written? If we go through Paul's epistles, it's that. If we go through Peter, it's the same. If we go through John, it's the same. Things weren't perfect. And so, beloved saints of God, let's not get discouraged and feel like dropping out because things get in a mix-up. But just remember these various things that Peter speaks about here, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. Well, those are the things that we find that causes sorrow. Well, they caused Peter sorrow in his day. So it's nothing new. And we mustn't expect to find that perfect company where none of these things ever occur. It doesn't exist, brethren.
It's wonderful to see how the exhortations are based upon a position that we're in. And this wherefore would indicate this, as we look back in the previous chapter, and we see the price through which we were brought into blessing, then the exhortations. And we notice too that it says here in the first verse, all guile. And then Peter directs us in the last few verses to one in whom was found no guile, our blessed Savior. And so how we need this, brethren, to not just be occupied with negative things. We need the correction. But the correction in Scripture by the apostles is always in love, is it not? And predicated on a position we're in through grace and the power that avails for us so that we can walk in the power of that new life. We need the exhortations. We need to know how to walk. But we also have that lovely example before us, our own blessed Savior. I was thinking of a verse, too, in Matthew, the 6th chapter, in connection with our laying hold of the truth as newborn babes. In the 22nd verse of the 6th chapter of Matthew, the light or the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil or wicked, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now the only light that comes into the soul is the light that we have in Jesus Christ. And if we do not have that object before us continually, there's going to be replacing it, the old nature manifesting itself. And so there won't be any laying a hold of the Scriptures, because communion, it must be in holiness. And unless there is that enjoyment of a pure object, there will not be holiness with us.
Chapter, beloved, we do find the words obedient children, that's in verse 14, and then in 15 it says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation or behavior. Well, we do know that this epistle is addressed to believers who were dispersed, the dispersed ones of Israel, in those particular provinces. And of course here we have Christians as pilgrims and strangers upon the earth. So that holiness comes in here. And beloved, what is holiness? Is it not the exclusion of everything from my life and yours that would be contrary to God's mind and God's nature and His Word? Surely that would be holiness. And would that be perfecting holiness in the fear of God? Oh, beloved, the exclusion from my life and yours of everything that would be contrary to the mind of God, to His blessed heart of love, contrary to Himself, His very nature, for His very nature is light. God is light. That's His nature. And so holiness comes in here concerning the pilgrim. The pilgrim. And so there is the laying aside of all malice and guile. This is a very solemn statement, and it is remarkable that we are capable of practicing all this list. I'm reminded of an occasion in our readings in Bolivia. A brother asked the question if we could practice, if a believer could practice that list enumerated in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh. Well, a brother said, he wasn't very old in the faith, but he said, no. And then our brother Tellier said, yes, yes. So there was a wait, there was a quiet moment for a while. And this younger brother said, brother, if I believed that, I would do what I like. And Tellier said, dear brother, if you belong to Christ, you wouldn't like. You just wouldn't like. And it ended there. Well, that was a good note. Yes, we are capable of anything unless that He keep His hands of love upon us.
Brother Smith, the word here refers to newborn babes. Is it only the new child of God who has these dangers and needs the milk of the Word to counteract them?
Well, I think, beloved brother, that word, it says sincere milk. We translated that into the Inca tongue as the unadulterated word. Unadulterated. Well, I presume, dear brother, that's for us all, whether young or old in the faith. And was there ever such a time as now to steer clear of anything that would adulterate the precious Word of God? I remember hearing old Mr. I think it was Mace. No, it was Walter Scott. He was very old when I was listening to him in England years ago. And he spoke on this, and he said, brethren, the Word of God is open in our hands this afternoon, and it will be open in heaven forever. My word shall not pass away. And so I hope that's in keeping with my brethren's thoughts concerning as newborn babes desiring the unadulterated word. Can we imagine a newborn babe not desiring the milk? They'll make a tremendous fuss until they get it. As you know, those who are fathers and mothers, they remember their children when they were little tots. They would make a big fuss to get that milk. They'd never be satisfied until they had it. Well, surely that should be our attitude, beloveds, to this blessed word of God.
Perhaps, too, there's a parallel that is practical, at least, that the babe does not yet have conflicting appetites. The appetite of the babe is for the milk with which it is nourished. It knows nothing of the culinary arts that bring all kinds of tempting dishes before its elders. And so here one's appetite is to be for that which is Christ.
That's right. May I just remark, one of the first fruits of the work in Bolivia was a dear brother, Professor Dasa. He was a professor for 37 years in the university, and I had the joy of leading him to Christ. Well, he was a bachelor and very apt in what he said. One day a young brother said, "I have been away listening to certain preaching, and it was just as if pouring the milk into my mouth." And Dasa said, poor brother, it's time you were eating some meat. And that's how he would speak to us. Time you ate some meat.
The point here is not that only for the babies our brother intended when he asked the question, but that we all, as Christians, should ever desire the precious milk of the Word. Now, another thought as to the babes. A baby feeds frequently. It seems to have such an appetite for that milk that it feeds and feeds and feeds. I remember they used to feed babies as often as two and a half hours apart. Maybe it's 3 and 4 hours nowadays. They keep changing their ideas. But as long as we're here, every one of us will need to favor the reading the Word, feeding on the Word frequently. As, that word as, beginning of verse 2, as newborn babes. Not that we are newborn babes, that we should ever, ever cultivate that appetite for the Word of God.
There is one circumstance, of course, that might hinder the babe having an appetite, and that is sickness. And I believe this is the point here, that we are spiritually sick when we allow the things that are spoken of here, and it hinders the appetite for the Word of God. For we all know very well that if any of these things that are spoken of are growing in our hearts, it does hinder the appetite. We don't enjoy the Lord. We don't enjoy the meetings like we should, because these things have come in. I was also thinking of how it could be compared to a garden, because in the chapter before it says that we're born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Well, the seed is good. The seed bears good fruit, but weeds choke out the garden too, you know. You might have the very finest of seed, you might have good soil, but alas, the good soil will make the weeds grow if the weed seeds are allowed there. And so I believe that we're warned here of those things that would hinder the growth, that would be the result of feeding upon the Word of God and having that appetite like the babe does for the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. But I also mentioned, too, in this first verse that there are things that are seen and there are things that are not seen. Perhaps we could say malice and guile would be things unseen. But if these feelings are allowed and nursed in our hearts, then they grow, just like the little seed when it falls into the garden. It's not seen at once, but it'll grow. And so if we allow these things unseen by our brethren and don't judge them, then they come into the more advanced stage of envies and evil speakings, which are apparent. Well, we surely need these warnings, because I'm sure each one of us desire to be found feeding upon Christ and growing more. But alas, we have good soil in our hearts for these very things if we're not continually before the Lord.
It's been said, you know, that this first verse is like the farmer plowing the ground and getting rid of the weeds and getting the deep soil before the seed is put in, so that the seed can grow. And so the principle of self-judgment in our lives, sobriety, I believe we have in this first verse. And then the result is laying hold of the Word with an open, clear heart and mind.
What our brother Hale said about it may not always be seen, but if it is there, God sees it. If we have a tender conscience, if we want not our own way, why, we'll recognize a hindrance that's there. Now, in the end of Ephesians 4, we have a verse. I might read the last. Ephesians 4:30. The Holy Spirit is grieved by any unbecoming thing nursed in our hearts. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, we have that in our verse that we're considering, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice to be judged. How can there be happiness in the soul if malice is nursed and left unjudged?
When he was down at Bermuda, he was addressing the children in the Sunday school, and he said, "Children, can you tell me what honey is like?" So there was silence for a little while, then one little boy stood up. He said, "I know what it's like, sir." He said, "It's very sweet." He said, "How do you know?" He said, "I've tasted it." So we have here in our third verse, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious," well, if we have, surely we should feed upon him. And to feed upon his word surely will increase our appetite for more.
I notice in the new translation it says the mental milk of the word, because it's by the word of God intelligently received in the mind by the Spirit that we learn the mind of God. We learn those things that are displeasing to the Lord so that we can judge them. We also learn those things that are pleasing to him. And that's why these Bible readings are so important. It is blessed to look to the Lord and to have himself as our object, but we need direction, and we find this in the precious Word of God. And so we need to this morning, as we sit here, have open minds, open to his precious Word, not open to those defilements that are constantly liable to come in, but open to the precious Word of God, and that mind that is brought into subjection too. As we have in Corinthians, it says, casting down reasonings and every high thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I believe this is so important. Our minds are affected by all the things that we hear and see about us. But as we read the Word of God, we have the mind of God made known to us, and it's blessed to receive it in simplicity, just in the same way as a child does, receives the Word from its parent in simplicity. And we're to receive it in this way and seek grace from the Lord to act upon it. In this way we grow in the knowledge of the Lord and in grace.
Jeremiah 15:16, a good verse to bring in. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Then thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, the Lord God of hosts.
I think that's very important, but also the fact that there should be exercise in connection with the Word as we read it. There's a verse in Corinthians, in Romans, the 12th chapter, I was thinking of as our brother Hay was just speaking, but I'll read it in another translation. The third verse of the 12th chapter of Romans, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to have high thoughts, but to think soberly, or so as to be wise." I believe it should read, "so as to be wise." That is, our object in reading the Scripture is not to exalt self, but to exalt Christ. And the new man, the life that he has now, is always to be kept in mind. And so to think so is to be wise in the applying of the truth. We may just read truth and never be exercised by it. But I believe the thought here is that there might be the exercise in regard to our whole pathway as we read the Scriptures. Because that's our subject here in this verse, isn't it? The Word of God, the sincere mental milk of the Word.
Concerning young Christians, may we say that we don't read the Word of God merely to know, but we read it to do. To do. And that is a great secret, to do. And if any man will do his will, he shall know of the teaching or the doctrine. How often we read the Word of God to know. Well, our thoughts are just vain thoughts. That word vain we've translated into the Inca tongue a vacuum. So, beloved, we needn't feel very puffed up about our knowledge when it's a vacuum. But we read the Word of God to do it. How important that is. Not merely to know it.
That's broken out very beautifully in the first chapter of the Acts, isn't it? The first verse. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach."
Another word, beloved, concerning the adulterated Word of God. We know that there are students here sitting in this meeting. There's no doubt there are a number. There are many. The attack upon the Word of God is very real in these days. When I was a student, it was real too. It was known more as rationalism, of course, in those early years. Then it came over to be modernism. Today it's agnosticism, atheism. Although I have never met yet an atheist. I've watched many souls die having preached Christ in the army during the war, Chaco War. I saw many hundreds die, and some of them were proud officers. But it was remarkable how they cried for even for their mummies at the last. They were afraid to die. Now concerning the adulterated Word, you young Christian, will you not allow by the grace of God anything, any teaching to upset that simple faith in what is written. Now, one day, a brother brought me a translation of the New Testament into the Greek language, Greek and Spanish. Well, I have never seen anything like that. And he brought it to me. He said, "Brother, here is a wonderful book, a translation into Greek, the New Testament, Greek and Spanish." Well, we looked over at the back of the translation where you usually find the sting, you know, in the tail. And I said to him, "Brother, would you like to sell me that Testament?" "Oh, no," he said, "I wouldn't like to part with it." "Well, let us read John 1 together." And we read it together. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." "Oh, beloved, a God." I said, "Won't you sell me that?" "Well," he says, "if you persist, I will." "What are you going to do with it?" I said, "I'm going to burn it." "Absolutely, burn it." And we spoke to him concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the sin of Colossae. They would put the Lord Jesus there, and the apostle comes forth with that matchless epistle, beloved, exalting the Lord Jesus to the highest pinnacle. But here was a translator who had put the Lord Jesus at the very lowest rung of the ladder. No. A God. Well, that man was either a scoundrel or an ignorant man, for there's no indefinite article in the Greek language. Well, beloved, you dear young Christians, in your trials in the colleges, I was talking to a student, and I said, what did your teacher tell you? "Well, Mr. Smith," he said, "I was told to throw overboard everything that I had been taught, and to get rid of that old-fashioned idea of Christianity." Well, isn't that sad? And do you know that the lie goes faster than the truth? And the thoughts of youth are long, long thoughts. And how those wicked statements dwell in the soul. May we never listen to such people. Such preposterous teaching, beloved. Oh, may the Lord keep us at his blessed feet with a simple faith.
The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in the 10th verse, he enunciates a very important principle. 2 Timothy 3:10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life. Now what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Thou hast fully known my doctrine, or my teaching, and my manner of life. There is no disharmony there. The apostle sought diligently to be what he taught. And he repeatedly refers to that same line of truth, that his life and his doctrine were consistent. So we should be much concerned and much exercised, brethren, that our knowledge of the Word doesn't stop with our heads, but it finds its way into our lives, our daily lives, our contact with our neighbors, our friends, our relatives. There's never a time to take a vacation. I remember reading an incident where a preacher was on a vacation and they were having some doings, and they asked him to give thanks at the table. He said, "No, I won't do that. I'm on my vacation." Well, there's never a time to take a vacation from godliness. So the apostle connects his doctrine and his manner of life. Oh, may the Lord keep us in these last days. I believe what Brother Smith has just been saying to our young people as to what they're hearing in colleges and schools, I believe it's so important. The devil is behind it. It's an effort to discredit the Word of God, to rob them of all confidence in the Scriptures, so they can do their own thinking and try to find God through their own poor, depraved minds. That's where we are today. And I believe that you young people would be wise when you start into higher education to say, now, by the grace of God, I have committed myself to the truth of the Word of God, and I'm not open to receive any of this infidelity that's being handed out. I'm not open to it. I'm not open to persuasion. I made up my mind. I'm settled. I believe that's important, brethren.
Brother Brown, isn't that what we find in Colossians, the first chapter and the ninth verse, where it says, where the apostle is praying for the Colossians, says, and to desire that ye might be filled, no room for anything else, but with the wisdom, with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, and to all pleasing and fruitful in every good work.
Yes, I certainly believe it's very important that we should read the Word and get a good knowledge of the Word of God, because that is what fortifies us against all the unbelief that we find around us. Very often we notice that when you carefully examine the attacks that are made, it's an ignorance of the Scripture that is behind them. Remarks are made, and if we knew the Scriptures well, we'd be fortified. We'd be able to lift the shield of faith. I remember reading a comment that we have more to be feared about by the ignorance of the Word of God among the people of God than by the attacks of infidelity. Because if we are not fortified by the knowledge of the Word of God, then the enemy can get in one of those fiery darts. So we're to lift the shield of faith, but we're also to know the mind of God, as it says in Colossians, that he might be filled with the knowledge of his will. So I surely would encourage each one here, whether young or old, to read the Word of God until our very thoughts are formed by it. And I believe this will protect us against the attacks that are being made in a very wonderful way.
In Colossians, that's been referred to, I believe another translation gives us the full knowledge, doesn't it? And also the true knowledge of God. Now, coupling that with the exalted place that has been referred to, that the Lord Jesus is given in Colossians, the highest place, there's no room for man's reasonings, and there's no room of setting anyone or anything in opposition to this position, this knowledge. And in Colossians we have the full knowledge and understanding, and then we have the full assurance. That's really the helmet of salvation in the second chapter, full assurance, so that the believer is fortified, and the young believer as he goes to school is fortified. Another thing, in our chapter we have, to whom coming is unto a living stone. Now, it's the living God, and the believer has a sense now that he belongs to that which is living, in contrast to all that man is connected with that is dead, belongs to a scene of death. And as far as we are concerned, naturally, as to the old man, ye are dead. That's also found there. So the believer's in that new position. He has if he wants it, to meditate on it, he has the full knowledge of his will. He has the true knowledge of God. He has an object that's a man seated in the heavens beside the Father, the man Christ Jesus, as the object for his soul. He has everything he needs.
Feeding on the Word of God and growing I would like to read this short little poem of Brother Checkley's. I pasted it in my Bible last evening. It just happens to fit into what we're talking about, I believe. In fact, I think I've enjoyed this particular little poem of Brother Checkley's above all other of his poems. I valued it so much. I'll read it. Nature, to the mind attentive, teaches oft a hidden truth, even by a tiny insect, speaking to our heart's reproof. Many a different plant will furnish daily food the insect needs, but it always takes the color from the leaf whereon it feeds. Christians from the bread of heaven oft times turn to earthly fare, but a telltale change of color, to their shame, they always wear. If on Christ, the Lamb we're feeding, we'll present a heavenly blue, but the taste of earthly follies changes to another hue. Now there are so many competitive things to draw away our attention. There are so many counter attractions, oh, so attractive they're made. But if we are robbing the Lord of the time that we should be spending in the precious Word of God and the things of God, it's going to tell in our lives. In Philippians 1, 9 or 8 or 9, a verse and a thought. I'll read verse 9 and 10 of Philippians 1, 9 and 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in, here we get that full knowledge is the point here, in full knowledge and in all judgment or intelligence. Spiritual perception, spiritual mindedness here. Verse 10. In order that ye may judge of and approve the things that are more excellent. Now, if there be two things, one more for the glory of Christ, another thing less for his glory, we should be actively exercised, discerning which would be better. Now, this would be true of our bookshelves. This would be true of the magazines that we take and of what we give our attention to. I fear that we're living in days when the flesh has too much to say. All these attractive catalogs and things that magazines, my, they're just full of wonderful things. But we can feed on some of these things to the detriment of our soul. We should learn to exercise to favor the things of the Lord.
Margin gives that. Different.
Yes, that's right. The things that differ.
I'm right. Thinking of those few little words here. If so be, as something perhaps dismissed. If so be, doesn't that tell us that this laying aside and this desire is contingent on something? If so be, if it's truly so that we have tasted that the Lord is gracious, well, it isn't merely a formal thing, is it, of laying aside by turning over a new leaf, nor is it something that we can make us to enjoy this desire, this sincere milk of the Word, but having tasted that the Lord is gracious, and isn't that the sweet, precious thing that will keep us in the enjoyment of Christ enjoying himself with the grace of God and the goodness of God. He keeps us humble and blesses us, and we are able then, are we not, to lay aside and to have that desire for the sincere milk of the Word.
I would like to add, if I may, that for our young people particularly, the subject before us is of a very fundamental and essential character. It's profitable to attend meetings such as this, to hear addresses, to be in the company of believers, and to thrive in that atmosphere of spiritual things such as we're doing now. But the foundation of the Christian walk is found in the faithful pursuit of the Word. No one recognizes that we're not always up on the plane of which our brethren have been speaking. And not a one here, I'm sure, but would confess there have been days when the Word was dully received in the heart, though known, no real joy in reading it, and perhaps something coming in that there was not even an appetite for it. Still, a faithful reading of the Word, preferably morning and night, will have its effect. I remember our dear brother John Toney, long now gone to be with the Lord, telling us years ago of his experience in business in Walla Walla when he was with another brother in some line of merchandise. And the business went through a period of real testing, and they worked long hours. And they both got careless about reading the Word. And soon they found that they were so engrossed in their business that even being at the meetings with fellow saints was not happy to them. So they very purposely, and I'm sure prayerfully, set before them that they would not allow the pressure of these things to interfere with reading the Word morning and night. And our brother Tony told us that when they first resumed this diligence in reading, they often didn't know what they read. They read a chapter, but it had no meaning to them. But in due course of time, it did. And so one recommends that to all of us, no matter what our state of soul, and I'm sure we do know what it is to be depressed, let us be faithful with that Word. Dear young married brothers and sisters, read that Word to your children. Have them in attendance. I know a brother who reads the Word in his bed every morning, but I'd like to see him read it to his children, to his wife. That would be good. Well, I just leave that Word. We're not all equal to the great height, but the Lord will bless. The Holy Spirit of God will bless a faithful reading of His Word.
Where is that scripture? I can't turn to it right now. A lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening. Where is that?
Leviticus.
Or 29. No, it's going to be 29.
Exodus 29 and verse 38. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening.
Yes, that's the verse I had in mind. I think it's a nice sound principle that we begin the day with Christ and we end the day with Christ. And the
pardon me, Lord.
Pardon me just a moment. In the old days, they used to talk about the family altar. Well, perhaps we don't give it that dignified a title, but I believe we're missing something if we don't open our Bibles together as a family every morning and every evening. The Lamb in the morning, Christ to begin the day and Christ to end the day. I think we're the losers if we don't practice this. Now, I don't mean to say that we're to forget Christ in between, but I do emphasize the fact, the Lamb in the morning and a Lamb in the evening.
This verse in Exodus 29,
it might connect with verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering. Now, there was associated with that burnt offering incense. And in the verse before it, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This burnt offering aspect must be, and the incense must be, Christ according to God's own appreciation of him. And God's appreciation of Christ is full. And if we ever come into God's presence with that confidence, that will honor the Lord.
The blessing I notice in the reading in Elisha's ministry, when the three kings were gathered and they had no water in the desert, and Elisha is there. When the blessing did come, it came at the time of this sacrifice by the way of Edom, it says. It was at the time of the offering of that sacrifice. Now, the same thing was true in the 19th chapter, or the 18th chapter, when Elijah was offering on the altar and the priests of Baal were destroyed, you recall. It was at the time of the evening sacrifice that the blessing came, and the fire fell from heaven. And so that encourages us, although we may not immediately see the blessing, there is a blessing connected with the offering of the morning and the evening sacrifice.
In the first chapter, verse 23,
we notice that the word is presented as seed there to impart divine life to those who receive it and believe it. And then in our chapter, the second verse, we have the same precious word presented as food for those who have received Christ. So we surely need to feed upon that blessed one, as we get in the sixth chapter of John and verse 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Here we have Christ, the sustenance of the new life. So we need him all the time. I was thinking, too, of different references we have to feeding. Israel in Egypt fed upon leeks, onions, garlic, things of the earth. The 44th chapter of Isaiah, we find that Israel fed upon wind. And then in Hosea, Ephraim fed upon wind. Israel fed upon ashes, in the 44th chapter of Isaiah. And then in the 13th chapter of Hosea, it says, according to their pasture, so were they filled. And it goes on to say, and their heart was exalted, therefore they have forgotten me. So they are not feeding upon the living bread, or otherwise they wouldn't have forgotten the Lord, who is the living bread. And then we find in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 7, I believe it is, tell me where thou feedest. What a challenge to our hearts, beloved. Where do we feed? What do we feed upon? Tell me where thou feedest. Well, the Lord offers the living bread for us to feed upon. His precious word and himself.
Do we not have a beautiful example of this in Matthew 4, where Christ is brought before us in connection with the temptation in the wilderness?
in Matthew 4, verse 4, just for the sake of time, he answered, Christ answered Satan, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I believe we can connect that with here as to our living, our life, and in connection with the word in Peter as our growing. So we have a beautiful example, I believe, there in that fourth chapter of Matthew, in the verse which we read in connection with Christ as the dependent man. Connection with our fourth verse, to whom coming is unto a living stone. That's Christ, of course, a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. I believe we need to be reminded at the present time that the Christ of the Bible, the Christ that the Word of God brings before us, is disallowed indeed of men. Now we've just, this week, we've seen decorations of every imaginable kind all over the country from coast to coast about the birth of Christ. And yet what mockery it is. The Christ of the Bible, the Christ of Scripture is disallowed indeed of men. Man do not want the Christ of the Bible. They have various imaginations, and they bring forward these celebrations that have to do with this name. But as to the Christ of God, that the one that's presented in Scripture, they've no time for him. There's an effort now to make Christianity a popular thing, to dress it up, make it very appealing. Modernize it. Bring it up to date. Well, brethren, there's nothing like that in Scripture whatsoever. The Christ of God is disallowed by this world. And it's only a work of the Spirit of God in our souls that's going to bring us to the Christ of God. The one who came into this world, went to Calvary, was rejected, suffered, bled, died. The only one that can save. And if we're not subject to him, the Christ of God, all this outward celebration and honor that we give him is really an insult to God.
Brother Brown at the beginning, the 24th verse, the expression that we should live unto righteousness is connected with the death of Christ and our death with him, is it not? And that sort of gives the character to this chapter, doesn't it? The fact of the practical exercise under the government of God, because Peter gives us that, does he not? The government of God.
Afflicted saints.
Do we have to use effort to stand against Satan's methods today? It's just a question posed. Well, we do read that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That's in Ephesians 6. And the remedy there is to put on the whole armor of God. Maybe just read that as this question has been asked, beloved. For we wrestle not, verse 12, against flesh and blood. That is to say, against human beings, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, we do know, beloved, that the first heaven is full of them, demons, and that's where the warfare is going on. Demons. In contrast to what we have in the fourth of Ephesians, verse 14, where it speaks that the reading in the verse 10 of chapter 3, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Well, here's the contrast, beloved, between good angels and demons. We have good angels here in verse 10. And are they not all ministering spirits sent to them who shall be heirs of salvation? Here we are. But concerning, have we to use any effort? The word in Ephesians 6 is stand. Let us read that again just for a moment, beloved. Ephesians 6. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But it's wonderful that verse 18 comes in here too. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Well, how blessed it is, beloved, to know that it is God who willeth, how is it in English, God who willeth to do, I forget it in English,
God that worketh in you,
worketh in you both to will and to do of his own good pleasure.
It's nice to notice here in this chapter, we've been noticing how the incorruptible seed gives life and then there's food. But here where the house is looked at, the church of God as the house of God, it has to do with conduct, doesn't it? When the church of God is spoken of as the body of Christ, why, it's his love and care. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He nourishes and cherishes it. But here we find the church looked at as a house, not here with man as the builder, but with God as the builder. When man does the building, well, he may bring in some bad material, wood, hay, and stubble. The day will declare that. But when the Lord Jesus is the builder, when God is the builder, why then there's no bad material. The Lord Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so building upon him, where we have a sure foundation, and we are brought in as living stones. So here we find the church looked upon in its house character, and the wonderful blessed place we have as holy priests and royal priests build upon this foundation that can never fail. The gates of hell can never prevail against that which he has built. But we may not always be in the enjoyment of the privileges belonging to the place, nor may we always act like we should in the place where we have been brought. But it's nice the subject is introduced by bringing us to that person who has built us in as living stones, who is himself the chief cornerstone.
We often find the two things mentioned in this chapter are confused, worship and service. But in this chapter we find they're in divine order, are they not? Worship in chapter in verse 5 and service in verse 9. But sad to say, it's often reversed.
People seem to think that service is far more important than worship. But we find it's in divine order here. Worship comes first, or should do. They both have their place, but worship has the first place.
That's the order in Ezekiel 44. Emphasized there. We sometimes would like to substitute activity for that which is God's portion. God's portion. In Ezekiel 44, verses 10, 11, 12, 13, and even 14, it shows the Levites who are for service. But in verse 14 says, "But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service." But they had not kept the charge. And when we get to verse 15, we have the priests. They are the ones that have immediate access into God's presence and who serve in the interest and care of God. So in the last half of verse 15, "These priests, the sons of Zadok, shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep the charge. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments." I believe this speaks of the consistent life of practical righteousness, the linen garments. "And no woe shall come upon them whilst they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not," and notice this now, "they shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat." There can be a great lot of energy and activity out of place. But if the Lord has the first place in the heart, then the life will indeed be fruitful in service that'll be fragrant with Christ and to God's glory.
We have the same order in Hebrews 13, do we not? Verse 15. "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name." That surely speaks of worship. And the next verse, service. "But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." And the same order in the first four books of the Bible. In Genesis, we find man's a sinner. In Exodus, man is redeemed with a lamb. In Leviticus, man is worshiping, but in Numbers, he's serving. I believe it's so very important to distinguish the difference and the order, because so many today are bent on service, service, service. And they haven't time to be in the presence of God to worship. They think it's not important. But it's all important.
I'd like to mention, beloved, that verse 16 that our brother cited from Ezekiel 44. "They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge." Well, in this connection, one is reminded in Psalm 93, "Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever and ever," or as we have it, "for the ages of the ages." in Peter.